We're now holding, well, Perek Gimel, Sif Gimel. So what the Ramchal says now is really the whole concept of Zman, time. That's what the Ramchal says. It talks about time. Anyway, so what the Marsham did is he limited the time for the Avodah itself. You know, we're very glad for that, you know. And he limited the time. Basically, there were really, if you really look at the time concept and so on and so forth, so the original time period was really 6 hours. Adam Rishon was created around 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock, whatever. And by 2 o'clock, he ate from the tree. It didn't last more than 2 hours. Had he waited till 6 o'clock Friday, then it would have been over. Because the Baruch Hashem felt that one guy has all the neshamas in him, does all the, you know, does, withstands, then he will be Mashiach. And we would all be born, but in the matzv of tikkun, which is interesting, you know.
So
it's not clear what would have happened to Naam Sufa. That's the problem. Yeah, it's not clear. It's not clear about that. Because now the whole point of the Avodah is to avoid shame that you didn't do anything, you know. So it's not clear, you know, why would it be. Apparently, anyway, it's not clear. But anyway, so we would have all been born, and he would have been Mashiach Friday night. So Friday, Shabbos, would have been the Messianic era, one day. And the world would have begun to change to Olam Haba. Okay. So obviously he sinned and so on. So therefore the next Kufa, really, okay, what you want to do was the next 2,000 years. And the Maharshim waited for all mankind to do the Tikkun. When they refused, then the next Kufa, there are different Kufas or attempts at Tikkun. So the first was the 6 hours of Adam Rishon. That would have been the best. The next one was mankind itself should do the Tikkun. That lasted 2,000 years. I'm giving you the overview. Okay, that didn't work out too well. It ended with not only the marble, but it also ended with the Bor HaFloga. It ended with the, you can come in if, and it ended with the Bor HaFloga. Okay? Then we have the next Kufa, which is Klal Yisrael. That's 4,000 years. I mean, we're still in the end of it, right? So that's the Klal Yisrael. We're trying to do the Tikkun. Hopefully we'll succeed. Anyway, things are getting interested now in the world, you know. I love the Iraqis. Anyway, they're very interesting. It's amazing to see Shmuel on the way down, because that's really what it is in Iraq.
Shmuel not on the way up?
No. Oh, Yishmael's on the way down.
Yes.
Well, what's happening in Iraq is, what's his name, Abu Bakr.
Oh, they're taking over Europe. Forget about
taking over Iran. The Muslims are destroying themselves. The Sunnis hate the Shiites. They hate them. They've been warring with each other for over 1,000 years, you know. So he wants to take over the whole Iraq. Because the head of Iraq, what's his name, Maliki, whatever his name is, he's a Shiite. And the Sunnis hate the Shiites.
Which one's more radical?
Well, they're both butchers. I mean, there's no difference between them. The question is, you know, what are they butchering, you know? So he's now, and it's a tremendous, so he's taking over Iraq. I mean, when Muslims fight Muslims, that's the read of Syria's on the way down. I mean, look at all the countries, it's unbelievable what's going on, you know? Libya's on the way down. Libya's like a khubn. Ever since he departed, Gaddafi departed, the whole place went to pot, literally. And so on. So that's Libya's out, and
Egypt,
you know, the Libya's, what do you call
Egypt,
it?
Egypt
is trying to get out, but this El-Sisi, he's good for Israel, because he realizes he's desperately trying to rebuild Egypt. And to do that, he needs American money. And to get American money, you have to be good for good terms with Israel. So it looks very good for Israel, certainly for the next many years and so on. But Syria's kaput. Jordan is reeling because of Everybody's running into Jordan, destroying Jordan, you know. And Lebanon is a free-for-all. It's incredible going on. Iraq, well, you know, peaceful Iraq is no more very peaceful. Being destroyed in Afghanistan, these guys just never got their act together. All together. It's the whole Middle East is you know, and India, what's his name? Meary, the guy who just won, the Prime Minister of India, he loves Israel. Because Israel invested with him. He was the chief of a specific province, and he was very good because Israel invested heavily, I think his name is Meary, heavily, and he loves the Israelis because he did tremendous amount of business with them. He just became the Prime Minister of India, and he said himself that he expects to do big things with Israel, which is gewaldig. We're talking about a country that has 1.3 billion people. What a market. This is beyond belief. I mean, it's like, you know, it's one-sixth of the whole planet. It's India, you know. Anyway, so that's very good and so on. But wherever you look, I mean, the Arabs are, they're going all downhill and so on. And now with Abbas and, you know, and what's his name, and Hamas, these guys have now joined, which is very bad, you know. And of course America, the usual America, they want to recognize Abbas, even though he's with Hamas, but that's just beyond belief. The betrayal of America, of Israel and all, so many allies, they stabbed in the back. It's beyond belief what this guy Obama's doing. Anyway.
It's not that silly, but this past week, infighting with Hamas and Palestinians, or Hamas wants to be on the payroll with the Palestinian Authority. So they're fighting over that.
Well, yeah, because Hamas is dying. Because Egypt stopped all the tunnel work. You know, and now that there's no more tunnels, no more money is struggling, somehow Hamas is dying. That's the only reason why they joined with...
To get on the payroll.
Yeah, without the payroll, wasn't worth it.
But the article was, they want to be on their payroll.
They have to be on their payroll. That's the whole. That was the whole motive to join with Abbas, was money, because they have no money. So they're, as they say, they're on the way down. And it's amazing what the Russians do to Yishmael. This is not the good times for Yishmael. So one has to conclude that they're on the way down, which is a very good simon, by the way, because they are the last of the clippers. Yes.
It seems that as the conventional Muslim governments are falling, the more even more vicious elements seem to be gaining more of a stronghold. Is
who?
That true?
No.
That the Al-Qaeda,
the main, who's the main Yishmael? Who's the spearhead? The head of the spear of Yishmael. Who's that, you know? Muslim Brotherhood. And they're finished. Yeah. I mean, this guy Morsi was the biggest dope. How does a man expect in less than a year? He hasn't even consolidated his power. He's already assuming dictatorial role. This guy's an absolute idiot. Should have waited for 2 or 3 years and fooled everybody, then done it. But he, you know, he did.
Right away.
Yeah. It's like what's his name? Abi Ben. Was it Abi Ben?
Abi.
The Arabs never fail.
They never miss an opportunity.
To miss an opportunity, yeah. It's like, it's classic. Yeah. So they're destroying the Muslim Brothers. They're killing thousands of them. I mean, it's unbelievable. These guys. And these guys are the real Sharia law. These guys are the real Muslim song. Anyway, so that's very good sentiment. So anyway, so we have the 4,000 years, us, to do the tikkun and so on and so forth. And then once that happens, then you'll have the Messianic era. That itself has a lot of, is the era of Mashiach ben Yosef and then the era of Mashiach ben Dov, two different eras, but it's Messianic and so on. And then you have the after Messianic era. So that's the tikkun process. The Muslim Mashiach is the beginning of the consequence of the tikkun. But it's an oyum hazadig consequence, which is interesting. It's like the Mashiach wants to show what happens when the tikkun will be complete. What happens to Olam Hazeh, the physical world? That's very interesting, because we would think it goes straight into the Ruchnistic world. No, first I want to show you something. When there's a real tikkun, which is what's going to happen when Mashiach comes, what happens to the physical world? That is very interesting, and so on. And that's really what the Messianic era is. It is a demonstration of the tikkun applied to physical world. Not Ruchnis.
It doesn't make the
physical world,
it goes spiritual world.
what is the spiritual world really in its essence? What does it really mean? You know, what does it mean to be a spiritual world? You know what it means really in its essential idea? Spirituality is the understanding or the knowledge that there is a meta universe beyond this called the spiritual domain. That's really what it is. So in the Messianic era, it says, Kimon or it's there. The world will be filled with the knowledge of God. That's Ruchni. You know, what's interesting is that the physical world will still be physical. That is true. But it's Ruchni really because the amount of divine presence that will be revealed in the Messianic era itself is beyond comprehension. So is it physical or is it spiritual? You know, it's not Olam Haba, that's true. But it is, I would never call it what we have now, you know. It's what will happen in the Messianic era is beyond belief. We don't even understand, what does it mean to have a physical world, right, saturated with Ruchnius, but not being Ruchnius. We don't know. The only Kasuga, you know, that you can have something like that maybe is, you know, in the Midbar when the Shekhinah rested on the Mishkan. And when you went there, you saw the incredible Nisim. Maybe that was something. But other than that, we don't really know, you know. But anyway, those are the Tekufas. So there's the Tikkun event, then there's the change of from physical to spiritual, the Messianic era, and then, as he will say, then the end of the physical universe, which he's going to talk about. Anyway, yeah. So therefore, he says there's a Zman Avoda, obviously, since the Rosh Hashanah decided that we need to cause the existence of that spiritual world. Well, there has to be a place that you can cause it. That's called the Zman Avoda, the actual task of doing it. And then after that, it's Kibuscha, you receive the reward. So that clearly has to dictate that there are two specific time periods. Okay. But he said that the Midas HaToiv is Merubo, that the Midah of Toiv is much greater than the Midah I wouldn't call it evil, but non-toiv. Okay. So therefore, what he says is therefore that the world will have a specific finite time to work, and the reward time is infinite. Yeah. And I want to, if you really want to think about it, you know, you can, what this points out to is the incredible chesed of the Rabbanu Shalom in terms of Midas HaToiv. You know, you can look at it that there's a whole series of things which the Rabbanu Shalom did, each one being an incredible chesed. You know, what's the greatest chesed the Rabbanu Shalom has ever done? Do you know what that is?
He created the world.
Yes.
Gave us a Torah,
yes.
Gave us existence.
There you are. He actually created things that exist. There's a tremendous difference between existence and non-existence. In fact, that is everything, you know? But if you think about it, the fact that he actually created things means that he gave things existence.
I'll take care.
Make sure the gun is loaded. So existence, you know, but the incredible thing is, you know, imagine a guy, you know, I mentioned, but you can actually look at the chesed. One, is that the Zman Avod is finite, and the Zman reward is infinite. It goes on forever. Wow, what a disproportion here, you know. You know, even if the Avoid is Man Avoid is 6,000 years, you know, can you compare 6,000 to eternity? It's like, what kind of comparison is that? The disproportion is absurd, you know. And not only that, and then it's not just the disproportion in time, but it's also disproportion in terms of benefit. That even if you have benefit in Ilm Hazer, the benefit of Ilm Haba is infinite. You know, so it's not just a time variation, it's also a benefit, intensity variation. And then the question is, well, what do you have to do for this? You know, what you have to do is a mitzvah. Shake a lulav. Now, how hard is it to shake a lulav? Not very. So if a guy takes a lulav and shakes it, that's an unbelievable mitzvah. You see, so that's the third act of incredible chesed. That what you have to do is so insignificant compared to what you get. It's beyond belief, you know. So therefore, there's a tremendous amount of chesed, even in the avodah that the Baruch Hashem did. In terms of time, in terms of reward, in terms of what we really have to do. And then there's other chasadim, where the Baruch Hashem has different hanhogos that will guarantee that you do the tikkun. You know, one of the most greatest of all chasadim is Rachmanis, Rachamim, mercy. You know, that if he was strictly din, we'd never last. So the suspension of justice is an incredible chesed. That's really what it is. And then last week I mentioned another chesed, that we don't have to do everything. We have to just do, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, we just have to do, let's say, 2, and he will do the other 8. So it's not a zeh l'umah zeh, really, you know. We do a little, and he does an enormous amount afterwards, which is a tremendous chesed, that we don't have to do everything, you know, because that would be absolute din. And he realized that'll never work. So we only have to do a small amount of the tikkun. And he will do, in other words, we have to do like 2% of the tikkun, and he does 98 because of our 2%. That's unbelievable chesed. And therefore what it does, it means that everybody gets a chilek. Why? Because if you have to do everything, well, what's the chances that you can do everything? But if you only have to do 2%, so even people who are not from whatever, if they do 2%, that 2% will weigh, you know, 1,000 times more than their 2%. So therefore, they will have been considered as substantially doing tikkun. There are so many different chasodim that the Baruch Hashem has done to guarantee that we will get Olam Haba. And each one is a chesed, you know. And you really can contemplate all the chasodim that the Baruch Hashem has done. It's very worthwhile to think about that. Why? Because if you realize all the chasodim, that is how you generate Avos Hashem. How do you come to love the Baruch Hashem, really? Who do we love? Think about that. What kindles our love for anybody? And the answer is, those who we perceive are good for us, they benefit us, right? We tend to like them and love them, perhaps. You know what I'm saying? So if a person contemplates what the Rav Hashem has done, then automatically he will get tremendous Avos Hashem. V'yahavtas Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha. You know, that's the only way to do it. If you think about that the Rav Hashem goes all out to give you everything, and what he requires is only a small smattering, then you will develop a tremendous Avos Hashem for those who seek it, you know. And that's why this kind of contemplation is critical to develop the mitzvah of Yahavtas Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha, and so on. You know. And that's the way to do it. It's to think about all these chasadim. So therefore, if you think about all the way that he benefits us, that will bring you a long way to think about that.
What's the difference of an avodah of a tzaddik and a regular person who shakes a lulav? They're both making the tikkun.
Well, it's a very good question. Obviously, there's not much difference in the physical act. You know, you could ask a question. Well, Moshe Rabbeinu put on film. You put on film. I don't think the same reward is happening. The question is why? You know? And the answer to that is mind. The mind of the person has a tremendous amount of to do with the ability of this mitzvah to do its tikkun, whatever it has to do. You see, when Moshe Rabbeinu did a mitzvah, number one, He ran to do the mitzvah. He wanted to do the mitzvah. He ran. He had an incredible hislavos to do the mitzvah. When we do the mitzvah, many times it's, hey, come on, gotta move on. Gotta get rid of it. Let's do it. You know, we gotta pay our debts, as they say, and move on in life. Right? That's not what they do. Tzaddikim are incredibly passionate about mitzvahs. It's not an easy thing to develop. They say that the Ari was phenomenal. I mean, what he was, the things that he was clean of, the things that he acquired, was beyond belief. You know, his knowledge of incredible. His Ruach Kodesh was awesome. It was like off the charts, you know. You don't find something like that that has such a command of the netherworlds. You know, Gilgulim, you look at your forehead and tell you who you are, what you are, and so on, you know. Hey, you know your mission in life, and then he knew the language of the birds, the language of the clouds. There was even the light of, when it flickers also communicates messages. It's just he had where he got the idea and so on. But they said, how did he get with what was he zoicher? And they said the answer is because he loved to do mitzvahs. He had such an incredible passion. Apparently, the greater the passion, and therefore he was zoicher to all this stuff. So you have to ask yourself, when you do mitzvahs, how much fire is there really, you know? Who knows? That's a critical difference, is the hislavus, the desire to do the mitzvah, to do the rotzon habore, you know? These guys are in love with God. They are in love with his rotzon. You know what I'm saying? Which is incredible. So that obviously clearly makes a tremendous, vast difference between most people. To what extent do you really want to do the mitzvah? It's an incredible avodah to be able to do this. It's not a simple job, you know? And so on. So that's clearly a... The second thing, obviously, is how long do you do mitzvahs. These guys are never mafsik, they're dveikus. A mitzvah isn't a single act that is done. A mitzvah is an act as part of a continuity of thinking about God. See, it's called Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. What does Tamid mean? Tamid. I will place God, the Lord God, right? Tamid, always in front of my mind. Well, what is that supposed to mean? That means that they are always thinking of God. All the time. It never stops. They call the Shivisi Yid. You've probably never met them. I think I was zeichet to have met a couple of them. And you look at them, you know, but you have to know what they're doing, you know. Obviously, you know. And so on, you know, they're thinking about the stock market, like what are they really thinking about, you know? But if you meet these kind of Jews, they call it a Shivisi. A Shivisi is a person that is always thinking of God. And when he's not thinking of God, it's a disturbance. He's disturbed by that. If he has to. But you can. I remember there was one person who I met many years ago, a long time ago. I don't know, just real. His name was Avram Aronovich. He was he was known as a Hedeki Yid, you know. But when you spoke to him, I've never met a man so humble. He talked to you like you and him were equal. That's number one. But the interesting thing about it is that when he talked to him, you saw that there was something else on his mind, you know, besides you. There was something in the background. You could see the way he talked to you, that there was a background thinking going on, and so on. And that's a Shivisi. They never stop thinking about the Ribbono Shel Olam. Their love for him, their fear of him. It's what's called, in psychology, it would be called a mania. You know, I hate to describe it that way, but it's a complete obsession or immersion, maybe it's a better word, with one thought, and that is the Ribbono Shel Olam. So, therefore, when they do a mitzvah, It's not a singular idea that happens to just happen. It's really within the context of a stream of consciousness about God. And the mitzvah is nothing more than a manifestation, the immediate manifestation of that stream of God consciousness. Have I described it adequately? What? Now, how many people are God conscious all day long? It's been this way, you know? So remember, so the mitzvah is the immediate manifestation of that continuum of God consciousness. So it's not only the passion, it's also, it's part of a continuum of Shivisi Hashem. So it's that, so their act is an immersion of self completely into that, you see. So that's another radical difference. Why their mitzvahs are very different than us. You know, we do it, it's a singular act, and we get away from it, we forget all about the mitzvah. We move on to the next thing in life. These people are always with God. It's a total God consciousness. Very hard to reach that madriga. There's only one way to, just let you know, the only way you can reach that madriga, God consciousness, immersed or continuous, there's only one way to reach that. Anybody know how? See, if you would all be doing this, you'd all know the answer. The answer is, you have to love God totally. I hate to bring this as an example, but it's really a very good example. For those who are married, they met their wives the first day. Then after a while, they, quotes, fell in love. Forget about what's today. But in those days, that's a good example. Okay. When a person falls in love with another person, what happens is very interesting. They become, in many ways, completely conscious all the time about a specific person. And it's like they don't want to stop thinking about that, in this case, women. You know, because we're all men here, so obviously it's... So a person falls in love with a woman, he's always thinking about that woman. And if somebody walks over to him and starts talking to him, what happens to the thought about the woman? It's there. It's like he can't get it out of his mind. You know, it's a complete enrapture about a specific person, you see. And therefore, whatever he does that day, whatever, how long this state continues, he'll always be thinking about this particular woman. What can I buy for her? What can I do? Anything, you see, right? That's what it is. It's a total love, you see. Now, so therefore, if a person can translate that or transfer that, instead of being in love with a woman, he's in love with God. That's the same thing. It never ends, you see. He's completely intoxicated with his, it's what's called complete mindfulness of the Dura Baruch Hu. That's a very hard madrega to reach. The only way to reach the madrega is Ahava. That's it. If you love God, you will be completely mindful of Him. You see. And how do you get to love God? What I say? You need to realize the unbelievable goodness that He does for you. So that's how you start. You need to think of the chesed that He does as a study in itself. Forget about Musa, but as a limud. You say, okay, what does He do for me that's so hard, that's so great? You need to study that, you see. What does He do? And as you become more and more aware of the acts of unbelievable kindness that He does for a person, like we only touched on some of the idea, the concept of Rachmanus, that you don't have to do the whole tikkun, the infinite state of reward, the minimal state of avoda. What, even the avoid itself is so little. The fact that God is into rehabilitation. God is not a judge, He's a rehabilitator. You know, that's what it means, Kani Hashem Rafecha. You mean, I am God, your healer. Right? What does that mean? It means that if you're not making it, I will heal you. It means I will make you make it. That's called rehabilitation. You know what I'm saying? So that's what Moshe is a Rafe. If you're diseased, He's going to cure you. But He doesn't have to be a Rafe. What He really is a Shefei. He's a judge. The judges don't think of rehabilitation. They think of what's called consequences. You did A, you get B, you see. So therefore, the contemplation about the Baal Shem's relationship to you and the chesed is the way to develop ahava. And the greater the ahava, the greater is the dvekus. And shivisi is a dvekus diga phenomenon. And these are tzaddikim. That's what they do. That's what separates them from everybody else. It's their mindfulness of God. It's not their act, so to speak, their mitzvah. It's the act that is done within that type of mind state of the Ribbono Shel Olam.
How long does it take to reach this madrega? How long would a person have to work on himself?
How long?
Let's say a person starts today. How long does it take? A year, 2 years, 3 years?
You know, it's a good question. I imagine, look, there are obviously very variables. It depends on how much a person wants to do this. But remember the opposite side of the coin, you got to push away a lot of stuff. I mean, you know, there's a lot of stuff that's going to come between you and those thoughts. You know, all kinds of things, and the Yetzer Haras, and you name it, you know, and so on. What was that?
The time is that a person has an Hashem, why he's not this, why
he's
not
that. Yeah, that's exactly. That's actually a very good statement, yeah. First, you gotta make peace with the fact that the Mashem seems to be punishing you, or seems to be, he's not, you know, so where's the benefit of this, and so, you know? So you have to stop being Mahari after Zmidis, that's number one. You have to stop questioning God and saying, you call this Toiv? That's called the Mahari after Zmidis, you know? Yeah, you Mahari after Zmidis. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu did right after Egypt, you know? He ran back to Moshe and says, Lo Mahari Yisus Omazeh, what'd you do evil to these people? Which is rather shocking, but Moshe Rabbeinu did do it, and he, of course, there was an oinish for that and so on, you know. But so you're not get rid of that, you know, and so on. It's a long process, you know. It is a very long process.
It starts right away, and every time you build up the madrega.
Yeah.
It's not one second thing. It's a life's avoider.
The fact that a person is starting on such a journey, even if he
is a very great thing, yes. Yeah. Even if a person, you know, are you going to develop the Avos Hashem the way Moshe Rabbeinu did? Not likely. However, you know, there are many tzaddikim. They loved their Moshe. They were intoxicated with their Moshe. They just never, you know, I mean, and so on. So you see that it's possible to make, you know, many Hasidic Rebbes, I would imagine, developed that, you know. Not everybody, I mean, but there's certain rebbes that are clearly, they're oivdim, they're dovak. They're completely immersed in God consciousness. It's not an easy thing to do, you know?
Question.
All
those things, the tremendous chesed is something easy to realize and everything along those lines that Hashem does. At the same time, there are... to say unspeakable horrors going on in the world. So, how does somebody reconcile not somehow attributing those horrors to Hashem being accountable for that? Is he out of the picture, or you have to accept it? You say it's not, it's based on Bechira, not Hashem?
That's a whole problem. That's called, in philosophy, it's called the problem of theodicy. Theodicy is how do you reconcile the fact that God is all good, the fact that there's such an incredible amount of suffering, evil in this world. That's that is a problem that philosophers, religionists, you name it, have dealt with since man was born. I mean, the classic was Eov. They had to write a whole book, Eov, it's called Eov, Job, right, in order to answer this question. Because that was Eov's nisayon. And then he had all, you know, he went from bad to worse. And finally, he, you know, these four guys trying to convince him and so on and so forth. I would imagine the only real way, there's some people that have emunah pshuta. They, as far as they're concerned, God can do no wrong. Period. You know, how they got that, because they saw it in their eltern, their zaydis, their bubbas, their mothers, their fathers, who knows. But emunah pshuta, there are people who have that, that God, no matter what he does, is never bad. You know, that's number one. The second way to do that, if you don't have a Muna Pshuta, Muna Pshuta was easier later, but in today it's very hard to have a Muna Pshuta in America, and so on and so forth. The way to really do it is to study Hashkafa. Is to study how God acts as much as we can understand, and so on. It's the whole understanding of what Yisurin is all about. And what's the media that's called? What media you need to develop to address your problem? What media is that called? Specific name. Could be Tochen. You need to trust God. That's what it is. You need to completely trust Him. And what does trust mean? That you completely rely on the fact that everything He does is good. Kol Milsa, the Ovid Rachmono, the Tav of it. That Kol Milsa, every single thing that He does to you must be not only good for you, it has to be the best possible thing He could do for you at that given moment. Not just good, it has to be the best. It means if there was a whole committee deciding, well, what can we do for you that's the best thing now, that's what he would be doing. That's bitachon. You know what I'm saying? Therefore, you have to develop called midas bitachon. To develop bitachon, how would you do that? Chovas HaVovas has the whole midas bitachon. There's form written. Are all about bitachon. You know, how do you answer God's apparent contradictions between what he says he is and what he does? There are many forms of that, but that's how you develop it. And you need to develop bitachon, or else you'll never develop ahava. If in your mind you've got lingering thoughts, say, hey, well, where's he coming from? You know, what's he doing to me? And why? Uh-oh, I think he's making a big mistake. You know, you know, if you're thinking about that, there goes your ahava. It's gone. You know what I'm saying? So really, if you think about that, you need to develop bitachon. You need to grab a hold of all those from that show you why you're mistaken, and so on. So while you're developing your bitachon, you're also developing your thinking of chesed, what he does for you, and so on. And that will therefore to develop the Ava, and the Ava will develop the God consciousness, the Vekas, which is a Shvi seed, and so on. It's a lot of hard, it's tremendous hard work, you know?
Shvi seed Shmuel Esrei is hard.
What was that?
Shvi seed Shmuel Esrei.
Who?
Shmuel Esrei.
Yeah, what about him?
Shvi seed during Shmuel Esrei is already hard. I mean, to keep in mind the first 5 minutes you're davening, you're in front of Hashem.
Oh, you mean Shmuel Esrei? Yeah. Oh, yeah.
See, just the Shmuel Esrei has Koshka all day. Koshka rest, and that's what he misses.
It's like the guy who's a guy, it's like the robber, the shoe, went over to a guy after Shmuel Esrei, he says, welcome back. So the guy said, we welcome back. Down in Shmuel Esrei. Yeah, welcome back. I mean, you were all over the place. You know, you certainly were not in Shmuel Esrei, that's for sure. So welcome back, you know. Yeah, well, that's actually a very good point. You know, it's hard enough to think about God while you're talking to him. Forget about any other time when you're not talking to him, you know. These are very difficult meters, you know, to develop it, because like it's, you know, there's so much stuff that try to pull you away. But that by the way,
slowly. Yeah, you have to start slowly and build it up. That's what it is.
Yeah, but you have to consciously build it up.
Right.
You don't accidentally fall in love with God.
For a second.
Nothing. You have an accent, and you wake up in the morning and says, wow, I love God.
Sometimes,
it doesn't happen that way.
Sometimes Hashem makes a miracle for a person that causes the person
Yeah.
But I want to tell you something. Even after the miracles, you could still be Maher after his miracles. I mean, he was good to me today. He says he'll be good to me tomorrow. Is he, you know?
I heard a shiur from Shlomo Brev, and he said that he related a story where there's this human old guy, that Taka woke up, was gaguling. Taka woke up feeling a tremendous ahava, and he went around doing mitzvahs like crazy. Ad kedei kach, he went to his Rebbe, and he said, what's going on with me? He said, I need to... You know, this is great. And the Rebbe went to one of the Gedolim, and all of a sudden, Hashem is giving you a taste. No. I'm sorry. What happened was he lost it. He had it, and then he lost it, and he was going nuts because he didn't have it anymore. And it was such an incredible experience. And the Gadol said, "This is a good sign. Hashem's wants to give you a taste so that you can work towards it."
Okay. But I want to tell you something interesting. True dveikus is painful. It's painful. True dveikus ultimately is painful. Why?
Longing.
Longing. Because lemaisa, you don't have him. You know? Imagine you're in love with this girl, right? And this girl is somewhere else, right? And you're thinking about this person, and she went on a trip to Europe, right? This pain, because the love is so intense that it is very difficult not to be with her. So she's in Europe for, let's say, 2 months, and you're going crazy. That's pain. You see? So the love is so great, it's painful. That's an incredible madriga.
Hashem is there.
What?
He's with Hashem.
He's not there. I mean, he's there, but he's not talking to you. You know?
It's like, but... Whatever that
there's means. Connection and there's connection.
Connection.
There's connection and there's connection.
It's like a gather of an arusa, but before she's a lesua. We're engaged.
Yeah.
We're not married. We're not physically married.
Yeah, in a certain sense, yeah. Well, the thing is that there's an incredible, true love will bring out a tremendous longing or yearning. You know what I'm saying? Because the Bosham is not present. You know, it's not like he's present that you see him and so on. You can actually communicate with him and so on and so forth. There's an incredible longing for a being in your mind. What? Yeah, but that's pain. For somebody who's in a true state of dveikus, that's painful. That's when you know you've arrived. That's when you know. When the longing for the Mansham is painful, you have reached the highest madriga of Ava possible. That's how you know. That's a measure of Ava. Yes. But at the same time, it's painful. Right? Just think about it, you know. Like I say, the good example is if somebody's in love with a woman, she had to go to Europe for 2 months, you know, and it's painful not to talk with her, so he's on the phone for 3 hours. I mean, that's why people do that. You know, same concept, you know. But the pain and the longing is pleasurable in a certain sense because, you know.
It's meaningful.
It's certainly meaningful, yeah, and so on. But anyway, this is how you do it. And so on. You need to develop the Midas HaBitochen first. It's critical. And the way to do that is to learn Hashkafa. Why is he called Mr. Rav Tav Ovid? You know what I'm saying? Why is it Gamzu L'Toivo? Like Nochemish Gamzu used to say. That's the... Nochemish Gamzu is the Rebbe of Rebbe Akiva. So that's where he got it from. The Toivo and so on and so forth. You know?
The Rav Tav never says why he's good. He starts from there.
Yeah. Well,
he
starts
it as a given.
Yeah. Well, yeah, because Ramchal, he starts to say for who is God.
You said Tov is the highest.
Yeah, Tov would be, yeah.
The highest, the first thing to ever emanate from Hashem.
Yeah.
So speak is Tov.
Yeah.
So
well, you see that from the Pasuk. But Ya'al Kim is called Sha'osa Tov Ma'oid.
The point is that there's no real reason why.
Clearly, Tov Ma'oid is what he had L'chadchil in his mind, and now there's an actualization of Tov Ma'oid.
So
Tov is the greatest of all breeds.
So there's no real reason why Tov.
No, that's what he is.
But we just...
That's his Metzius. I mean, that's the Metzius that he projects us. Anyway, so for those who would like to do the journey, you need to learn Hashkofer, you know, and you need to learn Bitochen, you know, and so on, or else there's a lot of doubts that will enter your mind. And then you need to think about the Mershon, his Midas Tuvoy. Then you need to think about who he is. That's why Hasidim and Shoyim spent 3 hours thinking about that. You know what I'm saying? Because they wanted to fully connect with the Ribbono Shel Olam. It took them 3 hours every day, I mean, maybe every tefillah, to do that. So they are doing this for 9 hours a day. You know what I'm saying? This is not an easy thing, and so
it
on.
It seems to me that what Rabbi's saying is that you have to have a sort of a dichotomy. You have to have be a thinking person to be able to learn Hashkafa, but yet when you come to, let's say, beyond where you're the Madrega you're holding on, then starts to be tough. And so in a sense, you have to remove all of your ability to be a thinking person and just have a Emunah Pshuta. So it has to be sort of like a dichotomy that you're a thinking person, but then past a certain point, you're not a thinking person anymore. And since you know HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Tov, you're talking.
Yeah, well, what is Emunah Pshuta?
Because you can't be thinking when you are when you have tinnitus and you have all the doubts and have everything.
Yeah, but you know what you ultimately, look, when, as you are developing this whole approach to Avos Yisrael, what ultimately do you really want to do? You want to create a belief so strong that it is beyond question. Then you don't have to think.
It's already, you know, it's basically reasonable evidence.
Well, it's not just reasonable. No. You want to create a belief that is so strong that it is unshakable. Then you don't have to think anymore. That is Emunah Pshuta. How you develop that, how do you develop a belief that's unshakable in terms of who the Baruch Hashem is? So most people have to be oyved. You know, it's very hard. Unless you got it from the Zaydis, the Bubas. I mean, there are people that had such unbelievable Emunah Pshuta. You know, you find that in the Holocaust, unfortunately. There are people that had incredible Emunah, unshakable. It was some of the stories you hear about Jews on their way to death. I mean, they knew it, and it was over with them. That they had this unbelievable Emunah Pshuta. Nothing could shake their belief that God loves them, even though they were on their way to die. You know, that's an unbelievable Madrega. So that's what you want to create, that type of belief.
You create that through being a thinking person.
Well, yeah, that's where
once you build up enough of a bitachon emunah, then you don't need to.
Yeah. Then, well,
strong enough.
Yeah. It would seem so, yeah. Yeah, although you always have to work.
Well, you're always working, but at least for whatever is left after that, you're stronger for Moon.
That's really what you're working to do that. But after this belief, you want to get more than just that. That belief is a belief of Bitochen, but Bitochen is not Ava. Don't confuse the
two. Or trust that he can.
That he'll always be good to me. But that doesn't mean you love him the way a Shivisi.
So you have to think about that Tatava and develop the love.
Yeah, Bitochen is one thing. That simply means that he will never do bad to me. You know what I'm saying? But in order to develop Avos Yisrael. What was that?
The timer.
Oh, yeah. Feel free. So Bitochen will remove the Sfeikas, which will interfere. But the Ava doesn't come because of Bitochen. You know, even if you believe that a being won't be, even if you believe that a being will not do bad to you, will always be good to you, that's, you don't necessarily love that to the extent of Shivisi Hashem. That's a Dvekus, that's the unbelievable Darga of Dvekus and so on, you know. That requires a lot of work, you know, and so on, you know. Yet that's what the Baruch Hashem requires. You have this Hashem Lokecha. Chol Vavcha, Ulchol Navshcha, Vchol Midecha. You know, that's, you know, what kind of dagger that is? To be willing to give everything for the Mershon, including your life. Chol Vavcha, Ulchol Navshcha. You know? That's, you know, like I say, you don't wake up in the morning automatically and that's what happens.
It has to be that way.
What?
It has to be that way because if there would be any restrictions, that's not a total love.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's what I'm saying. You have to love me completely.
Yes.
Like, how do people work on that? People like have like an hour a day to think, they set an hour a day to think about Hashem. Like, how do you incorporate that with?
Well, you need to learn Hashkafa. Yeah, you need to learn about it.
You have like your regular snarim, a state of Hashkafa.
Come to the shir.
Correct. Yeah. Exactly.
Or I'm saying back in the days they had Musar houses and
Musar
houses.
Yeah.
What's today? Yeah. You learn it in your house.
What do you mean? Today is easier.
You learn the swarm, you can learn anything.
Today is easier. Easier to access the information.
That gives you. Every person likes certain things. classics.
But requires a lot. You have to think about it. You have to learn it. You have to want to do it. First of all, you have to want to do it. You know?
You have to get on the train.
Yeah. What if the Boshim said, you know, I will give you the ability to love me. You want to do it? You want it or not? How many people would really want it? Because if people are involved in life, they say, hey, you know, if I love you, I can't do half the things I'm doing now. Think about that. First, you have to give up everything. You know, this is not, you know, I love you and do everything at the same time. It doesn't work that way, you know. A lot of people don't want it. They don't want to love God that much. I mean, they want to do what's necessary, but hey, you know, I want a life too, as they say, you know.
He allows leasing.
Leasing?
He allows you to lease a car.
Right, it's not a speed with the gosh, yes. You can love Hashem.
But it is.
How you did? Why?
The closer you get into Him, it automatically, that's where it automatically. So you start realizing it, that He doesn't want you to knock down the steak sandwiches as you're getting closer. It's not becoming possible melatonin, you know. You gotta start slowly.
So the first thing you have to want to get on that train. Then you gotta fight all the people to pull you off.
Whatever it is, it has to
bring
you to the bank.
Right.
Everything. Make sure.
But that's automatic. Any little creature brings you to the bank.
Right.
Anything you do for the Eibishter, that automatically is a precious to the Eibishter.
But they say the physical world is a step towards Ahavas Hashem, appreciating the awe of creation.
That brings it out. That could bring you to Ahavas Hashem.
So yeah. Physicality. Then someone once said, maybe you can confirm, that if someone asks you to try something to eat that you never tried before and you don't eat it, you have to answer for that after 120 years. Did you ever hear that?
Yeah, but that's
so
not...
So when you draw the line...
That's Yushalmi.
Yeah. But that's not the discussion we're having. The discussion we're having is the development of Avos Hashem. That's the discussion. And the way to do that, like I say, you need to develop the Midas HaBitochen absolutely, or else it's going to interfere. Then you need to contemplate who He is. Then you need to contemplate His relationship with you. These are the steps. Again, you need to contemplate, learn Midas Bitochen, because that's going to kill your Ahava. And the second thing, first comes Emunah, that He is. You have to be convinced He exists. Then you have to be convinced, Bitochen, that He, whatever He does is always good. You can always trust Him. Then you need to contemplate who He is, an infinite being that's Kol Yochel and so on, and, you know, so on, who is God. Then after that, you need to contemplate His Chesed, which really is His relationship with you. You know, what exactly, how does it relate to you? You know, then once you've done all that work, your Ahava will grow. That's what's going to happen.
So, Dveikus with Hashem, that's the ultimate goal.
Yes.
Now, by doing mitzvahs, I'm getting closer and closer to that.
Well, that's the interesting thing about it, you know. There are many people that do mitzvahs. And then often Shachar is doing this. You can see it all around you. You can see when a person is dovok. I mean, whatever. You can, if you're aware of what the state is, you know when a person is a shirisi yid. Dveikus is nothing more than an attachment state. The consequence is shirisi Hashem and negdi samech. Okay? And you can see that and so on. A person can do mitzvahs and not in any way really have Avos Yisrael in this level. What's the problem? Because there's two dinim here, even though it sounds like risk. Right? The first concept is this. The problem that a lot of Jews have with Judaism is that there's no spirituality for them. It's ritualistic. You know, they're rituals. You ask yourself, after a Yom Tov, what have you really done? You've done a lot of mitzvahs. Rituals. You've gone through a lot of acts that you've done, matzah and so on and so forth, lulav, esrog, all the stuff, right? How spiritual do you feel after the Yom Tov is over? Really? The problem is that for a lot of people, Judaism or Yiddishkeit is not spiritual. It's ritualistic. It's acts. But there's no spiritual dimension connected with it. You see, a lot of people, they're devoid of this, which is very bad, you see. And you find a lot of it today. People don't understand the ruchnius, the spirituality. Spirituality is not the same as rituals. Then I was having a discussion with somebody who I know, and he goes to a I hate to call it a shul, whatever, you know. It's on Shabbos, and they play organ, and they dance, the men and the women dance together. And this guy tells me he's in love with God. It's interesting. Okay, so he's into a. It's not reform. New Age. A lot of stuff that goes with this stuff. Okay, he's into this, and he tells me he loves God. Now I don't doubt that. I mean, whatever, you know. I want to say something. It's interesting, you know. You seem to be very heavy into spirituality, but there's no rituals. You machal Shabbos. They have microphones. They men are dancing with women, and they're singing. You know, whatever they're praying, whatever, and they're singing. You know, yeah, but you violate every halacha on Shabbos. I mean, what does that mean? So it's interesting. As I told him, you know, you seem to be aspiring to spirituality, but there's no mitzvahs. You know, and the Russian doesn't want that. What he wants is both. But the problem also is, a lot of Jews are not into spirituality. You know, like I said, you go to a Shabbos or you go to a Yom Tov. What have they done? You've gone through the acts, you know. And you've gone through the acts, you've davened, you've eaten the sudas and so on and so forth. But at the end of the Yom Tov, what do you feel? Do you actually feel greater ava to the Russian? Lav davka. You know, especially if you just spent $15,000 to go to some hotel in Italy, you know, for Passover. And during the Chol HaMoed, they've taken you to Venice. You know, I mean, because of Chas V'Shalom, you should go on Pesach without having Chol HaMoed, you know, going to see the sights and the amusement park, Chas V'Shalom and all that, you know. Where's the Ruchnias? There's no Ruchnias. And if it is, it's very little, superficial. Tragic. You know, Pesach has become it's almost Pesach is a vacation time. But there's a difference between vacation and ruchnius. And that's what really Yom Tov is supposed to be. Yeah, how many Jews feel the ruchnius? You know?
It's discouraged. That's,
what?
It's discouraged. You can lose it. Can't even absorb it in halacha. You can come to this with spirituality and lose it with the whole party.
So therefore, there's something wrong with what's going on today. Really? That's what it is. You know, if you really want to be honest, not fool yourself. You know, it's the emperor's cloth, right? The old soul, you know? And so on, right? There's something wrong. Most people who even are Orthodox are into rituals. They're not into ruchnius. Because at the end of the day, where are they really? Do they love God more? Do they want to do His rutzen more? Are they passionate about their Baruch Shalom? And so on and so forth. No, nothing. And the way, like I say, the way the holidays are promoted today, you know, to make sure that you're going to be able to go on Chol HaMoed to all the sites and the amusement parks and all that. Whatever happened to the Yom Tov, really? And that's a Yom Tov, that's what it is all the time, you know? It's like they say, you can go to Acapulco, just make sure that you can eat kosher. Now you're not eating treif, you know what I'm saying? You see all the advertisements where they have these beautiful hotels and so on and so forth. You know, and they provide all the kashrus, you know, and the rituals and so on. There's no ruchnis thing there. What kind of Judaism is this? Something is wrong. Either a person is too heavy in the rituals and he's devoid of the spirit, or he's into the ruchnis, no mitzvahs. You think about that, you know. I don't doubt that this guy loved God. I mean, for that moment he loved God, you know. Whatever that is, but there was a certain emes in what he said. You know, he's not, it's not there, you know. But there's no mitzvah about it, you know. But there was a desire to be with God. That's ruchnius. Not just to do the mitzvah with the halachas, which is critical. But there's two things going on, you see. And today, unfortunately, many people are not into ruchnius. They're not into developing themselves. In the word I would use, they're not oivdim. You know how hard it is to find an oivade? You know what an oivade is? A An Oved is somebody who's working on himself. Not just in Tikkun Hamidus, or Tikkun Hanhogus, but the Ava of the Baruch Shalom, right? The Yira, and so on. Or the Ava Satera, not just in the Limud, you know? That's the Ruchnis of it all. Many people are not into that. Unless you're a true Oved, there are not many Ovedim today. You know, Judaism has been so diluted. You know, like I say, when you take a look at all the advertisements and all, you know, what's offered and so on, that people are not even aware that they're not into Ruchnis at all. It's almost as if the spiritual component is gone from Judaism. And the only Judaism they know is the mitzvahs, the halachas. You know, they're guys who learn Shulchan Aruch and know all the halachas, but there's no Ruchnis be these guys. You know what I'm saying? So what does all this mean anyway, ultimately, and so on? They're not Oivdim. Mesilas Yishon is an Avodah. It's not just Shem HaLocha. It's an Avodah to Ruchnius. That's what Mesilas Yishon is. That's the greatness of that Sefer. Is that it's a manual of how to go from point A to Kedusha. A Kodosh, which is the end of Mesilas Yishon, and so on, right? Is the height of Ruchnius, of spirituality. How many guys are Oivdim? Not many. You know, and I mean anywhere on the planet, you know? And so on, you know? Maybe the only way to do it, unless you've seen, you know, fortunately I've seen people who are incredible tzaddikim, Oivdim, really Oivdim, and you see it, and so on, and you realize these guys are traveling on the road of Ruchnis and so on. But then it's very hard if you've never seen an Oivdim. That's one of the bad things about this generation. Is most people are not Oivdim anymore. So there's no model. You need a model. You need to look at somebody. Why do you think Shimush was greater? Shimusha is greater than learning in that one. Because if you don't see a model of Ruchnius, you don't know what it is. You know? Forget about getting there. You don't even know what it looks like. And so on. That's why it's so important to look at a tzaddik, a real tzaddik. You know? Not a, whatever. You know, a real tzaddik and so on and so forth, you know. And to look at these people, but I'm not talking about looking at a Talmud Chochem. Don't confuse being a Talmud Chochem with an Oved or a Dovok, you know. You can be a tremendous Talmud Chochem and not be a Dovok. You'll be Dovok in your Torah. That's great. But I'm not talking about being Dovok in Torah. I'm talking about Dovok in the Rebbeinu Shlom. It's a different darga, you know. For that, in certain sense, you need to look at Rebbes. You know, more than Rosh Hashivas, you know, because they're Oivdim, the real Rebbes, you know, I'm not talking about the guys, you know, whatever and so on, but the real Oivdim, they're into Dvekas, real Oivdim. I mean, and there are Rebbes where you can see it, and so on and so forth, and I consider myself fortunate that I've seen the models. I don't see them around anymore, basically, you know. You could see guys are trying to struggle with this, but guys who are there, very hard to find. And without a model, bad news. I think in a certain sense, the only reason why I think it's good that there are no models, because it takes away the guilt from this generation. There's no ketrugin, because Sutton can never say, look, these guys, well, they're into rituals, they're not ruchnis anymore. You know what I'm saying? So Rosh himself, well, what do you want? There's no models. So in a certain sense, we're potter. You know, the kid, you know, that's why these readers are there. We're potter from the Einish, because what do you want from us, you know? So that's the good side. But the bad side is never, you can never get there without really seeing a model.
Who are some examples?
Of who?
In recent times, or fairly recent, of models.
Rebbes tend to be more Oivdim. Rebbes tend to be more Oivdim. But the problem over there is, I don't want to comment on Rebbes, you know, whatever, and so on and so forth.
I'm thinking like Chavetz Chaim,
Rabbi Feinstein. To me, a lot of Rebbes, whatever.
It's time,
I want to tell you something. There's the real McCoy and the wannabes. The guys who do it and the wannabes. I'm not saying nobody wants to be, but I'm talking about the real McCoy. It's very hard. I don't name any names, you know, and so on. But it's not easy. And if you can find somebody who's a real Oivein, Ruchnius, a real Shivisi Yid,
We should bring him here.
What?
We should bring him here.
Who? No. We should bring him here to jail.
No, if Don is a Eden American that comes around, he's a Eden person.
Okay. I'm not commenting on anybody. You know, I'm not giving us comments. All I'm saying is that I'm talking in general the Indian of why it's so important to see somebody. Okay, so everybody has a handle on what Arba and Yira is, what Shvisi is, what Vegas is. So these are very important in Yonim. It's not really discussed very often, you know. But these are Dvarma Oimim and Wumish Alayim. These are things that stand at the top of the world. You know, these are the guys who really, you know, close to the Rosh and so on and so forth. Okay.